Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for being here. And, you know, spring's not that far off. Just a few more weeks, and we'll start looking more like spring. So I want to thank you that you're all here. And so let us open up our worship time with prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice in all the wonderful things you give us. We thank you for everyone that's here and pray for everyone that's at home today. We pray for those that are listening to our message on the internet. We pray that their hearts will be touched, that we can be a light in the community here in Martinsville, that we can touch souls, because we want to see them all hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to worship today, we pray that our hearts are cheerful and that we look forward to your glorious, glorious time being in your kingdom. So praise and bless our worship today. In the name of Christ, our King. Amen. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. In the midst of crisis, in the midst of the sea changes in our society, we remember the strength and joy we receive from above. Yes, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We resist the temptation to listen to every bad news. We are not becoming cynical or indifferent about the state of affairs. Instead, we are basking in the sun of God's grace, knowing that the shadows are part of life. We are looking at Jesus. Let the joy of the Lord set you free. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let us worship our God, King Jesus. Turn in your hymnals to page 748. Page 748, we will do Psalms 16. Please read with me. The Lord is my chosen portion, and my cup you hold my lot. The lions have fallen from me in pleasant places. I have a glorious heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, and the Lord is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also dwells secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your godly one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the reading of the Psalms. Today's reading of Scripture is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Let me read. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart to be also. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing as we open up your word and understand about storing up treasure. Give us a clear understanding of what all these terms mean, because we want to be obedient to you. We want to store treasure in heaven. So help us understand, how do we go about doing that? So Lord, I pray as your word is opened, other texts are brought in, please give us understanding and open our eyes to get a better understanding of your kingdom. And we ask this in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Well, today we step into some advanced teaching. This is beyond the basics. This is all part of the Methodist tradition, as you'll find out, and also Christian teaching. So many do not take the time to study about storing up treasures in heaven. We talk about it, but I really don't study it. So I hope today, as I walk through this, you'll have a better understanding about storing treasures in heaven. And if you think John Wesley had an opinion on it, he had a very strong opinion. In fact, doing some research, John Wesley preached various sermons on storing treasures in heaven. And I don't know if you know this, John Wesley's sermons are numbered. And so we had Sermon 124, Heavenly Treasures and Earthly Vessels. Sermon 119, On Worldly Folly. And Sermon 116, The Causes of Ineffectiveness of Christianity. And just to give you a perspective, which I have read before in a previous sermon, I want to pull what Randy Alcorn said in his book, The Law of Rewards, quoting Wesley and talking about Wesley. And if you have a copy of that book or want to borrow mine at times, it's found on page 28 and 29. And let me read that. Confederate Currency is the title. John Wesley said, "Money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart." Wesley earned considerable book royalties. At the time when a single man could comfortably live on 30 pounds a year, his annual income reached 1,400. Yet Wesley's goal was to give so generously that he would leave virtually nothing behind when he died. He achieved that goal. What perspective motivated John Wesley to live this way? I use this anthology in my book, The Treasure Principle. Imagine you lived at the end of the Civil War. You are living in the South, but you are a Northerner. You plan to move home as soon as the war is over. While in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now, suppose you know that for a fact that the North is going to win the war and the end is imminent. What will you do with your Confederate money? If you're smart, there's only one answer. You should immediately cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have value once the war is over. Keep only enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. This is exactly why John Wesley lived as he did. When he left this world, he didn't want to be holding on to a pile of worthless Confederate currency that he could not take with him. When the Lord returns, all remaining money and possessions will burn like wood, hay, straw, when it could have been given in exchange for gold, silver, and precious stones. Money that could have been used to feed the hungry and fulfill the Great Commission will go up in smoke. While it still had value, Wesley traded in his Confederate currencies for treasures in heaven. As you can see from the sermon titles and the comments made about John Wesley in Randy Alcorn's book, he was very much an advocate of not storing treasures here on heaven, but in storing here treasures here on earth, but investing in heaven so that he would be able to live the way God wanted him to live. But the question is, what can you do to store up treasures in heaven besides give money to the church and the Lord's work? Well, one, I want to point out that everything that you've done for the Lord, even to the smallest detail, will be remembered. And I can find this in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 41. "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." So I want you to catch that, and these are in Jesus' words, by the way, that he's going to remember even the littlest things as you giving somebody a cup of water in the name of Christ. He's going to remember it, and he's going to reward you for it, and you're going to get payment for it. But one of the best ways to create heavenly treasure is to pray. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Just praying. Intercessory prayer can turn into heavenly cash. And this is found in Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. It says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your heavenly Father in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So I want you to see that when you pray for people for salvation, pray for people for healing, pray for things to be moved to change lives in your own personal space, God will reward you for this. You're putting treasures in heaven. Now, I'm not talking about the prayers like, I don't know if you've seen the movie Patton, which has been around for a very long time, where the general has a chaplain work up a beautiful long prayer so that Patton can that evening go out and pray to God Almighty in a fashion that God will listen. Your fancy words do not make a difference when praying to God. What matters is that you pray for one another, pray for other believers, and you pray without ceasing. And again, the things you're praying for is you're praying for healing. You're praying thanksgiving to God and rejoicing. We're praying for peace. We're called to pray for our leaders, the leaders of our country, our spiritual leaders, the leaders of our local community, to pray for the pastors, to pray for salvation for individuals, to pray for resolution of issues. Just pray and call upon God to do the impossible. Pray that the mountain would be removed and cast into the sea. But along with prayer that we're rewarded for is fasting. And let me read about that. That's once again found in Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for all they neglect their appearances so that they will be noticed by men. And when men are fasting, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So here again, if you decide to fast, it's a private affair. It's a private affair between you and God. It's not a public affair. And what God sees done in private, he'll reward you when you get to heaven at the day of the resurrection. And of course, on the flip side of fasting, there is having meals with the lost or the poor. And that's in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 13. "When you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have by the means to repay you, for you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Once again, so the other side of this, you've got fasting, but now you've got if you invite the poor to a meal, people that cannot repay the favor, you'll be rewarded by your heavenly Father. Now, I want you to note, this really is not talking about taking someone out to dinner at a restaurant, because there's something else more behind it than that, but actually inviting them in your home. And I'm going to tell you a little personal experience about this that's kind of sound bizarre, okay? We knew a pastor and his wife in Brazil. They lived in the city, and they made a habit of this. They would pull people off the street. They would ask them to come sit down and have lunch with them. They would bring them in their home, and they would have lunch, and they did this on a regular basis. And one time, his wife worked, and so she was on the bus. And this man got behind her on the bus and said, you don't remember me, but you invited me over to have lunch with you. And I want to do this favor for you because you need to get off at the bus at the next stop because we're going to rob it, which she did. But they made a practice of this, and God blessed them and will bless them with a reward in heaven. But then you also got putting up of travelers. And this is in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So I want you to understand just putting people up, the servants of God up, as they travel around. And Ellen and I, being missionaries, we traveled all across the United States. We had people putting us up all the time. They took us out to dinner. They cared for us. According to Scripture, they'll receive the reward of all the things we were doing over in Brazil that Christ saw going on and blessed. They will share the reward with us. And of course, it's very important how you treat other believers. Caring and showing grace to one another, this will also be one of the things that will be rewarded for. So be gracious to one another. And as you know, as good Methodists, we want to do good things and will be rewarded for this. And this is found in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 7 and 8. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So just doing good things for one another, not just doing good things for those who believe, but also good things to those who are lost around us. All of this will be remembered by God. You don't have to put money in the offering plate to store up heavenly treasure. And in fact, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you store up heavenly treasure by doing your vocation well. Whatever God has equipped you to do as a way to make a living, Jesus is paying for you to do it. Do it right, do it well, and do it unto Him. And that fact is, you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be a minister, you don't have to have an official role in the church and do some religious thing. Just doing what God has equipped you to do to earn a living. So in Colossians, let me read what Paul wrote. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as to those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong, and he who has done, and that without partiality. So I want you to understand that the nuance of this, Paul is talking about the slave to do service under his master, even if it's a harsh master, even if he is abused by his master, he's still being told that he needs to work hard as a witness and testimony to Christ and that for this work, Christ himself will reward the slave. So think about where you work. I mean, you may feel like you are a slave, but doing your vocation well, doing what God, the task God has set in front of you, doing it well in the name of Christ, for Christ, he will reward you. And we can find a little bit more in Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. And I want you to understand those words. You're supposed to go above and beyond, even in a difficult situation. So in your vocation, if your master, your boss, or whoever is asking you to do more, go even farther and do it as unto the Lord. And remember that Christ is the one that is providing for all your needs. So as you labor, you're serving Christ personally, not for what your master or your employer is going to give you, but because what Christ is going to provide for you. And then there's laboring in prayer and study. This too can earn you heavenly treasure. Paul compared the studying and discipline of the Christian life to that of an athlete. And I'm sure many of you have heard this text before. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, that they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim, I box in such a way, not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to the others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so I want you to understand that you'll be rewarded for doing those Christian disciplines, for studying, for getting to know God, for praying, which we've already talked about, and the other disciplines, because we're supposed to run like an athlete, be in training all the time. And for that, for those daily activities throughout your life, there will be rewards. And of course, I also want to talk to you about losing your reward. Did you know that you could lose your reward? God may have intended to give you something as you continually labor at it. And in John, he warns us and tells us not to lose your reward. Persevere through it so that you will receive the reward that Jesus wants to give you. I'm reading in 2 John, chapter 1, of course, verses 8 and 9. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive your full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and the one who abides in the teaching has the Father and the Son. So I want you to catch there that you could lose your reward by not persevering. You need to continue. And it even talks about this in Revelations. Revelations chapter 3, verses 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now, I'm pointing this out because I have heard over and over again in the small churches that I have worked with, everybody's old. They're tired. They've been doing some of this stuff for most of their life. 20 years, maybe, you've been serving as a treasurer, the organist, maybe even longer. God doesn't want you to give up. He wants you to persevere. And because you persevere to the end, you will gain your reward. But if you just give up and say, I've had it, not going to do it anymore, you lose your reward. Not because someone stole it from you, because you just gave up. Which is why we go back to Paul talking about this is an athletic race. It's a marathon. You have to keep going and going and going until we're all called home. And as for cash, yes, as talked about in the beginning, you can turn cash into heavenly rewards. And it's not the amount of cash that matters. I don't remember I hope you remember the story of the widow's mite back in Luke. In Luke chapter 21, 1 through 4. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting gifts in the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For out of their surplus they put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. So I want you to note, God is not looking at the quantity of cash that you're putting in to the offering plate and what you're giving to other ministries and other causes, investing in heaven. He's looking at how much of it is of your personal income, how much of it is a cost to you. And of course, there's the rich young ruler in the story of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, starting at 17 through 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, because one who owned much property. So understand what Jesus is talking about here. You have to invest, be a serious investor. So if you invest nothing, you get nothing. If you invest something, you get something. If you invest a little, you get a little. If you invest a lot, your return will be great. So keep that in mind, that there are lots of ways to put treasure in heaven. We're just not talking about cash. And our God is generous. He gives us so many opportunities to be paid in heavenly cash. And he's not just paying in cash. He's also paying in crowns. When we see him, he'll be dishing out crowns. And keep in mind, all these scriptures that I've gone through, the goal is not to be poor here on earth, but to invest where the return is the greatest. You could hold on to those things where moth and rust destroy, or you can put them in heaven. Your thoughts, your time, your cash can be invested for a return that will last you an eternity. And if you feel you're behind and you need to start stacking up some of this treasure, you can start today, anytime. And you can make it your focus. I've given you a list. And I put this out on the internet with all the passages that's in the program here, the QR code. and you can go through them and you can start today making your focus to store up treasures in heaven. And I want you to strive to hear these words at the day of our resurrection. Well done, good and faithful servant. Please stand. Open your hymnals to page 888. Page 888 for our affirmation of faith. Please read with me. This is the good news which we've received, in which we stand, by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day in the appearance of the first of the woman. Then Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe in Jesus the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the body of the church and by the blood of the cross, reconciling all things to God. Amen. Let me close with the benediction. To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Go in peace.